So yes, we're talking about depression. You'll hear a little bit of my story in this. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but just in brief, those of you that don't know, I was in a car wreck 4 years ago, suffered a brain damage. It led to just a lot of different issues that we're still navigating through, depression being one of them. And so just in the last 4 years, we've kind of had a real heavy interaction with some of this. And so this topic has been an interesting study because I've engaged with it just personally. And so I actually kind of enjoyed studying this out, and because it gave me a lot of hope, because going to secular doctors didn't give me much hope at all. So we're going to kind of talk about that. But first, let's go to the Lord. Lord God, we thank you so much for your grace and the way that you bring us to yourself. We got a good example of that in Malachi's life as he shared his testimony of just the way that you bring us out of our sin and into your love and your grace, and then also out of our darkness. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you are present, and you are with us always. We thank you for that promise. Pray that as we study this topic tonight, that you help us to know that all the more and be intimate with that truth in our lives. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your grace and your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so depression. We're going to look at it first from a worldly perspective. Just the way, like, if you go Google depression, what is it? You're going to get a lot of this stuff. And you'll see that, I know, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more as we go along, but I was really frustrated with the lack of confidence in the definitions that were given. And so we're going to see that, and I don't know if you'll catch it or not, but I felt they were very lacking when I was going through it. So, the world's perspective. From the National Institute of Mental Health, depression is a common but serious mood disorder. It causes severe symptoms that affect how a person feels, thinks, and handles daily activities such as sleep, eating, or work. Then the World Health Organization, the WHO, depression disorder is a common mental disorder. It involves a depressed mood or loss of pleasure or interest in activities for long periods of time. And then further described in their article, during a depressive episode, a person experiences a depressed mood. Oh, that's eye-opening. Feeling sad, irritable, and empty. They may feel a loss of pleasure or interest in activities. A depressive episode is different from regular mood fluctuations. They last most of the day and could last every day. So the question that I always had is, like, where's the biological or medical problem identified? And there's not really one in those. So we're going to kind of navigate that a little bit more. Other symptoms are also present, which may include poor concentration, feelings of excessive guilt or low self-worth, hopelessness about the future, thoughts about dying or suicide, disrupted sleep or sleeping too much, changes in appetite or weight, feeling very tired or low in energy, trouble thinking. Now, how many of you read that and just went, I have depression? That, yeah. So that's an interesting, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But. So there's different types of depression. There's something called major depression. It should include symptoms of depressive mood or loss of interest. That's kind of entry level, I think. Then persistent depressive disorder, where it may be less symptoms, but they last longer for more like 2 years. There's perinatal, which is in relation to pregnancy during or after. There's seasonal depression. There's bipolar, which is, bipolar is now called manic depression. So if you're manic depression, it doesn't mean really bad depression. It's the new term for bipolar. So how is it diagnosed? Again, we're still in the worldly perspective. What happens if you go to your local doctor and you start to share some of the things you're struggling with, and then they'll do a few things, and then you might get sent to a psychiatrist, and they're going to go through some things with you. But what they're going to do is they're going to ask you questions. There is a manual. It's called the DSM-5. I don't know if you guys have heard of it or not, but DSM-5 stands for Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, and this is the 5th edition. So what it is you'll go in and they'll ask you questions. You're given, this questionnaire is given to you and close family members to fill out, or you're just asked these questions in an examination. Sometimes it doesn't even have to be physically seen by a doctor. You could just have a video chat and they'll ask you these questions. If you have 5 of the categorized symptoms within a 2-week period, you will be diagnosed with depression. I know many people that went in for something and came out diagnosed with depression. And it just didn't really make sense to them. You guys have heard of Greg Gifford. We've talked about him quite a bit. He actually did a scenario where he went to a psychiatrist and some medical doctors and asked, just kind of went through the process to see what things came out. And he also got a diagnosis of depression and was attempted to prescribe medication. It's really easy for them to do that. And so here is how it's treated from the secular medical world. Level 1, medication. That's just the starting place. Level 2, so each level is like if the first level doesn't work. Yes?
Oh, this is actually, well, I do study psychology, mm-hmm. but I do hear like people talk about like not just medication, like as far as treatment goes, like some people suggest like getting exercise, like eating better.
Yeah,
but you have to be like motivated to do those things.
Yeah, we'll get to that in a second. So this is actually taken out of the DSM order of operations. Okay. So the first option in DSM is medication. So then if that doesn't work, then second option is more medication. Up or change the medication. Then there's some psychotherapy or talk therapy that's started. That doesn't work. Level 3, even more medication. Change or deepening in the psychotherapy. And then level 4, so level 3 is what, like when they deepen and then they start to get into kind of some habits and stuff generally. So it's like level 3 before they really get to that stuff. And then level 4, and this is more medication or nerve stimulation or reevaluate the diagnosis and see if we actually got it wrong.
That's great.
Yeah. Very encouraging. Yes, so it's definitely an interesting discussion. There are truly depressive thoughts and feelings. So I say this kind of in humor a little bit as we go through this, it sounds like, but I don't want to take away from the reality of it. Like, I know there is a true reality of depressive thoughts and feelings that can be debilitating. That is an ever-present reality. Left me in complete bewilderness, couldn't get out of bed, laying on the kitchen floor, staring at the ceiling, just confused. Those things are real. So what I'm talking about here is not saying that these aren't true issues. What I'm kind of getting at is that the secular world really is flailing in how they handle and address these issues. I'm going to describe a few scenarios that maybe some of you may be able to relate to more. But before, I'll just kind of quickly say, when I did this whole process, I have an official diagnosis of having heavy depression and PTSD. And they gave me that, and I was talking with, as a neuropsychologist, and I did hours of testing and studying, and they did all kinds of stuff, and I moved blocks, and drew pictures and all kinds of stuff, and I told them, I was like, I don't feel like I agree with that diagnosis, and he was just like, well, but your symptoms show that you have it, and I was like, but you can see engaging with me that's not, and he was like, yeah, I know, that's this. He told me I was an odd study. Imagine that. yeah. Well, he kind of said that there was a thing called somatization, is what he said, where physically I have all the symptoms, but for some reason I haven't acknowledged those mentally. Huh. And he tried to explain it, and then my neurologist, he tried to explain it a little bit more, and the psychologist kind of basically admitted to saying, there's a world in the immaterial that we don't really understand, and some people have an ability to control their emotions better than others, and so we don't see those symptoms in them, but we see some of the physical things that come from that. And I was just like, I'd like to introduce you to a guy named Jesus. So it's very interesting in that process, but let's talk about some of the descriptions of it, because I think... if we're real, I don't bring the stats. The numbers of people that have been diagnosed with depression is a pretty high number today. A good number of our population, they say, are living with depression. And I think if people went to the doctor more, that number would probably go higher because they diagnose pretty quickly. I think Tanner is talking about anxiety tomorrow, or not tomorrow. The next time we're here. And there's going to be some overlap on this. The same scenario with DSM-5 goes with ADHD as well. There's a lot of similarities there. So depression can be where it feels like nothing is good anymore, where there's hopelessness, lifeless feelings of nothing. There's no ambition for things you once enjoyed. Feeling like a gloom and a heavy cloud is hanging over you. For me, it was kind of like driving home from work and parking in where I once just couldn't wait to go inside and be greeted by the joy of my children. I just sat there quietly staring out the window because it feels like joy is gone and I don't know why. Maybe for you or some of you, it could be that you once had such a joy to wake up in the morning early. You'd make your coffee, read the Bible, joyously praise the Lord and get to class early, ready to learn. But it turned into a darkness where you started to just lay in bed and stare at the ceiling because you just didn't feel like your whole body wanted to get up. It was too heavy. Couldn't move. You didn't even want to make coffee because it just seems like too much work. And so you limp to class late wearing your sweats, and you sit in the back and stare at the wall and don't really hear much from your professor. Maybe things you used to enjoy seem kind of lame now. You have moments where you just don't really feel anything and it seems odd. But it's odd in such a way that you don't really care to do anything about it, except sleep more. So, when we talk about these things, I don't know if you can relate to some of them or not, but how are these described? So if what I just said, and you were to kind of describe what you just heard, how would you describe that to somebody else? This is an open question.
Ain't got no batteries.
Okay, no batteries. Anything else? Let's try to think. Try to think how to ask this question without just giving the answer away.
Like whenever I'm depressed, I just feel void.
Okay, void. So yeah, and that's a good word. No batteries, void. Those are good words. What kind of category of things are we listing here? What?
Negative.
So negative, emptiness. Yes. Emptiness.
Majority physical.
Physical? You think physical?
Well, I think it's both.
There's a feeling of physical, but I think let's think about more of the root stuff. So a lot of these, so let me read a few. Feels like nothing is good anymore. Feelings of hopelessness. Feelings of nothing. Feeling of gloom and heavy cloud. Guys, seeing
it's rooted in
feelings. There's a feeling at the root of it. Okay, so we're gonna pull that out a little bit more. We're gonna navigate that. So one of the things that we have to consider in this is that we are, we're created beings, and we have both physical and the immaterial. Okay, so when we talk about the mind, are we talking about the squishy brain part, physical brain? No. That's not the mind. That's the brain. Okay. Greg Gifford actually has a really good series on the difference between the mind and the brain. So mind is immaterial. Brain is physical. Okay. So we need to keep that. So one thing that I was really confused about in these lack of clarifications and these definitions of depression, they seemed to be missing something or didn't seem to really help much. You know, I'd read those and I'm like, okay, yes, I have those things. Give me more. Like, help me with this a little bit more. I wanted an objective definition with clarity to a problem so that it can be fixed. So when you have an infection, you can test for it and find it, and they give you an antibiotic to eliminate the problem. Or if you have knee pain, you do some imaging, you find out you have a torn ACL, and then talk to Leo, and he'll tell you what to do. Yes?
Oh, sorry for interrupting you so much. But actually, so recently in like one of my classes, like we talked about like how depression is, like it is definitely feelings, mm-hmm. but it's also like slightly more biological than what we might think it is. But it's not like some people are more prone to it, I mm-hmm. guess you could say. Like,
yeah.
It's both.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know if you've ever heard of like nature versus nurture.
Yeah.
And those things. Like, it's not purely from your situation. It's also very, very slightly biological. But
yeah.
It's just like more people, certain people are like more inclined to it than others are.
Yeah, definitely. But we're going to talk about that a little bit.
Sure.
Yes, very good though. That's a good point. And we're gonna kind of talk about, because there is biological effects in this, but we're gonna kind of flesh that out a little bit.
Yeah.
So when I realized what depression was, is that in the definition, is that it is a list of symptoms. And that is, to me, an odd way to describe something that is considered an illness, is just a list of symptoms. There's no root. You can't find a root definition of what is actually the problem. So in the biological side, there is an attempt to try to discuss different chemical imbalances. We know that there's serotonin, and I forget all the other ones, that can spike, and your thyroid can have issues, and it can squirt some chemicals and make some changes. So for me, with my brain damage stuff, there would be times where my brain would just decide to pump chemicals. And I would, whatever those chemicals were, and I would feel like hot goo run down the inside of my skull. And I was like, all right, here it comes. And I could just like watch the clock. And then it was super weird. So that is obviously very physical, right? So it's strange, and so we got to navigate some of this. When I was dealing with, talking with the psychologist, I can't say that word very well, and the neurologist, I regularly would kind of push on this. When they would just say, oh yeah, depression, and I'd say, okay, so what are we going to do about it? I'm like, well, all we can do is treat symptoms. I was like, okay, so I understand there are symptoms, there's problems, things that we need to deal with, but how are we going to fix the problem of depression? And he's like, we have no idea how. He said, we know there might be some biological stuff there, but this is a quote from my neurologist. The way that we treat this doesn't matter whether it's just mental or whether it's physical. We have no differentiation on how to deal with it. And later, more pressing and asking him, he just pretty much said, we're kind of shooting in the dark. We don't really know. Even the medications, they're just like, we kind of come up with them, and we want to try to see, and it's really kind of, and this is not like a scrub doctor. So the guy, the neuropsychologist that I went to is on the board for the NFL. Like he's not a scrub. He might wear scrubs. It's not great. So when you think of the symptoms, do you think that the symptoms are the root issue, or are the symptoms a symptom of something else? So what do you guys think? Kind of when we talk about this, let's start talking a little bit. When we kind of list through some of these things, talk about these symptoms, where are you thinking? Are you guys engaging? What's that?
Symptoms are never really the root of
Yeah. Yep. And Greg Gifford talks about this in one of his podcasts. He asks the question, is the symptom the problem, or is the symptom a symptom of a problem? And that's a good consider. That's something that's good to ask. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the root problem is not physical, or that there's a cause that's not something that you could identify. That's absolutely a possibility, and we're going to navigate a few potentials there. But again, when the body physically does something that causes the immaterial to have a response, we still have to engage with the immaterial. This is something that we really have to consider in this. Because what happens a lot with the medication and stuff is that it's trying to deal with an immaterial problem by dealing with the physical. And so, medication, and we'll talk more about medication later, but medication isn't going to fix the way that you think. It may fix and deal with some of the problems that you're having, but it's not going to change the way that you process information. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, that is also not a saying to say go dump in your medication, don't take a dorm in the toilet. You know, don't do that. That's a good way to hurt yourself. And we're going to talk a little bit later. There's a place for medication. We'll talk about that. I'm not anti-medication. Okay, so this is difficult. Hold on, I wrote that weird. Oh, so this is a difficulty with calling depression a mental illness. I don't really like that term, because illness very much implies that there is something physically wrong that we can identify. So can the brain, not the brain, can the mind have something physically wrong with it? Not really. We can't identify it. It's the immaterial. Illness implies something physical is tangibly broken or infected by a virus or a bacteria. Can that happen to the mind? I don't think so. I would believe no. So social, relational, environmental influences is feelings of sadness physical health problem? It is absolutely a real problem, but what is the root? I contend that there is often a spiritual problem at the root of many of these feelings. So what is happening in my soul that is leading into these types of problems? So I'll real quick discuss some physical things, just kind of listing. But again, those physical even put this again into the realm of the immaterial. So, like me, I have a brain damage. I have an MRI that you can see where I had a brain bleed. And so there's imaging on that. And so I could easily just say, I got the excuse. I got the reason. I can go get medication. And it's not a spiritual problem because I have a physical thing. I could do that. Not that that would be beneficial to me or helpful or honoring to the Lord. But that's something that could do. Also, other times, I have a friend who deals with a lot of depression symptoms, anxiety stuff, and his thyroid is just almost non-working. And he has to take medication that deals with the thyroid problem. But he still has to navigate where his mind goes. I still have to navigate where my mind goes. So there are true physical things that can cause some of these chemical imbalances, things that happen. Yes, sorry.
A good simile is most, you know, Western created swords are two-edged. There's two ways to cut people, and both make the sword. I have areas in my brain where my neurons don't connect properly, and that's a major part of why I suffer depressive issues, and so there's medication that helps reconnect those neurons.
Yeah.
But what we are filling our minds with is going to impact it just as much.
Yeah.
Because I could have been, and I was, on all the medication, you know, possible. But if you're consuming content every day that destroys your mind and feeds into addiction,
don't steal my thunder here. We're getting it. No, you're kidding. But no, you're absolutely right. Yeah, And we're going to talk about how the environmental things that we allow in affect this a lot. But so like what Malachi's talking, there's another example of a physical thing that medication is, I don't think, is a terrible thing to help connect neurons. Like, that's not a bad thing. There's physically things wrong, and if there's something that can help that, then that's good. I'm not gonna say that's terrible. But again, no matter what, you still have to navigate where your mind goes and how you think. Okay, so what does the Bible say about it? How do we deal with these soul issues? So there's no real clear use of the word depression in Scripture. There's just no use of the word depression in Scripture. And I think that's because we have kind of culminated a list of emotional things, for the most part, symptoms, and taken those and just packaged them together and stamped depression on it. So it's kind of a newer term, I should say. It's not necessarily a newer problem. But Scripture is has quite a few indications of people who had depressive symptoms. And we're going to look at a few of those. Elijah, Saul, Peter, and Judas. And there's quite a bit more. But David, there's a lot. So we're not going to exhaust it. But there's really no clear explanation of the concept of depression that we think of. But the thing that we do need to realize and recognize in this is that Scripture is also very familiar with misery. And I think it's important for us to recognize that, because God does give us a very good and clear way in how to handle misery. And I think depression fits into a mental misery. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the book Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Grogup. Excellent book on how to use lament. Lament is a language that the Lord has given us to come to Him with our problems. It's very good, and it's something that is not really known or talked about a lot, very much. I don't know how many years ago I read this book, and it was just so helpful. And I ended up actually teaching on this at church on Sunday, and I had a very large number of people come to me, and they just said, "I didn't know that we could do that. Like, I didn't know that we could cry out to the Lord with our problems in such a way." And because they felt like they were being unrespectful to go to the Lord with these heavy problems. Now, lament doesn't stay there. That's part of the way you need to learn the proper way, because it walks us through that, and then we end with trusting in a sovereign and perfect and holy God. But it's such a good thing for us. So I highly encourage you to read that book. We're going to briefly look at a few scenarios from Scripture where we see depressive-like symptoms and consider through some of those. So the first one is Saul. We're not going to turn to all of these, but you are very familiar with these stories. So I will say the other thing that was hard in preparing this is the number of texts in Scripture that deal with the symptoms of depression are so many. It's just a lot. And so we're going to kind of hit generals, and then I'm going to reference a book here and give you a few examples. So we will get into text. We'll look at some text. So if you're wondering why haven't we opened our Bible yet, we're just kind of setting the foundation and a platform. So Saul, he had a series of mood swings, usually associated with David's harp playing. So let's think about that scenario. Somebody that knows the scenario, kind of describe it a little bit. So go ahead.
Well, Saul was disturbed, and then David would come in and play his harp, and Saul would no longer be disturbed, at least for a little while.
Yeah. Yeah, so he was, what was the phrase? He was tormented by a spirit. I think it even says sent by God, which is an interesting theological discussion there. Chris, were you going to say something?
I was just going to tackle the second thing, which our spirit did.
Yeah. Yeah, so it led him. What did I say? I better be your mama or Jesus.
No, sorry, I'm saying they're on farms.
Yeah, so his, so Saul's depressive emotions and all these things going on even led him to do pretty extreme things, right? Try to pin David to the wall. Let's think about some of the things that emotions that Paul had. So he was angry, right? Angry. Who was he angry at?
David.
So he's angry at David. Who else?
God.
Yes, God. He was angry at God. He was jealous of David. He was full of sin and pride, and he was absolutely unrepentant. So, you think these things affect the way that he perceives life around him? Do you think living in these things are going to find joy and a good outlook on life? No. So what should Saul have done? What did he need to do? What? Reassess. Reassess diagnosis. So in the back.
He should have listened to God when he was supposed to.
Yeah, he should have listened to God. And with listen imply obedience.
Because when he was going to people now, that the breaking point between Saul and God was when, wasn't it the Ammonites? The Amalekites, that he destroyed the Amalekites because the king and all the livestock and the flocks and whatnot.
Yeah, he was supposed to devote them to destruction. And he kept them. And then Samuel was late, and so he offered the sacrifice instead of Samuel. That was when he lost like his anointing, like God removed his anointing. But I would say that Saul was in error much further beyond that, like that stepped up to that. And so he should have repented. He should have believed what God had said. Yes.
Oh, he also captured the Amalekite king.
Yeah.
He like grabbed the livestock and then he captured the Amalekite king. And I heard, I don't remember where I heard this, but that the Amalekite king was actually like a descendant of Haman.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. I'd have to look into that.
Yeah. But just like, it was just kind of like foreshadowing, I guess.
Yeah, so again, Saul made a bunch of mistakes, and it was all arrogance, and it was all disobedient to God. And he reaped the consequences of those, and then he slipped into what we would probably define as depression. Yes?
I think a very interesting part, when you read the scripture, it is like, and the Lord departed.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's very good. As soon as it says the Lord departed from Saul, then all the symptoms began to begin, because in Old Testament, the prophet was the mouth of God. Mm-hmm. God would speak to the prophet speak to the king.
Yeah.
Elijah departs, and God departs as well from Saul. And now Saul, who has had the guidance of the Lord, and even though he wouldn't obey, he still had God. But now God has departed from Saul. Mm-hmm. All that Saul is left with is himself and earthly things.
Yeah. Yes, that's a good point. Very much so. And that's just a nod at the importance of a relationship with the Lord. We're going to talk about that more, but yeah, Saul had a terrible relationship with the Lord. Next one we're going to look at there real quick is Judas. So Judas betrayed Jesus, and then what did he do? He hung himself, in Matthew 27. So what kind of things was Judas dealing with emotionally? What are some things that he would have been thinking through?
Regret,
guilt.
He just handed over the only innocent man to be executed.
Yeah, some heavy shame. Yeah.
Betrayed Jesus.
Yeah, he betrayed him.
Jesus.
Yeah. You think he's angry at himself? Yeah.
Well, also, this is very much hinted at. I'm thinking especially in Mark and the Gospel of Mark and in John, that Judas was the keeper of the group purse.
Yeah.
And he, they found out afterwards he was a thief, and so
Yeah, that's a, I mean, that's another good point. That's another characteristic that he had was greed. So what should Judas have done? Yeah, repent. Yeah. Now, I mean, we're not playing the game of could he, would he, should he, all of that stuff. I mean, just, but in that scenario, Judas should have repented. That's the proper thing. And trust in Christ. So then we have Peter. Now we're going to get into some more positive examples here a little bit. So Peter betrayed Jesus, denied him, and did it three times. And Dave just talked about this a couple weeks ago. And so what was some things that you think Peter was dealing with?
Fear.
Fear? Yeah. What's Jesus going to think of me now?
I think it was also identity.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, if I'm not the disciple of the Messiah, then what am I?
Yeah, where am I going to go now? Yeah.
Sorry.
What did he do? Where did he go? He went back to what he used to do. He went back to what he knew, fishing. Yeah. Sorrow. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, how could you not have sorrow? Like, every time I read that passage and I hear it taught on, and I think of that time where Jesus and him make eye contact. Oh, oh man. Yeah. That's, yeah. I've cried many a time on that. So he also, I think, pride led to his decision. You know, he didn't want to be embarrassed or ousted. He had fear, not only of what Jesus would think, but also what could happen to him in the moment. And he ran away after Christ's death. What do they call it? The hidden disciples are the ones that took Jesus and took him to the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, and then I forget the other ones.
Nicodemus.
What's that?
Nicodemus.
Yeah, Nicodemus.
As well as the woman.
Yeah, yep. So what should he have done? What did he do? I think with Peter, we can kind of say, what did he do? He went back to the Lord. He repented. And repent, when we talk about repent, changing his mind. He's not thinking the same way that he was. That's important in this conversation. You know, it's interesting with the angry at God concept that we look back with Saul. I've come across that quite a few times. And there was this one girl at a camp. She was a counselor. There's kind of a tragic scenario. She had her boyfriend was also at camp, a counselor at camp, pretty good relationship overall, and they broke up. It was a bad breakup. She went a different way, not necessarily sinful, but just went a different way, messed some things up. They didn't have a very good relationship, wanted to kind of keep some friendship stuff, and he died in a car wreck like a couple weeks later. This is a pretty heavy deal. And so she reached out to me at camp and we were talking. She's like, I'm so mad at God. What do I do? And I said, you need to repent. Because you're saying that God did something wrong. And we walked through that, you know, graciously. I wasn't just like all hardcore on her. But here's what she said. She said, I've talked to so many pastors. And no one has told me that. And actually quite a few people have told me it's okay to be angry with God as I process through this. And it was spiraling her. And so we walked through this process where she repented of her anger towards God. She started, you know, walking in truth, choosing to believe what is right and walk in what is true. And things turned around a lot. She changed the way she was thinking. So this last one, let's look. We're actually going to turn to 1 Kings. I always forget, what time are we shooting for? Am I over? 8:30?
Yeah,
oh, we got plenty of time. Oh yeah, sit back and relax. Oh well. That's fair. So. 1 Kings 19, Elijah, So just thinking quick back to Elijah, let's get Elijah a little episode before this scenario. So I mean, remember what happens before this? You guys remember on Mount Carmel?
Yes.
Tanner and I have stood there before. I mean, there was no charge or anything, but what?
It was nerd.
Nerd, that's fine, I'll take it. So what happened? Yeah, so let's go back and think about Elijah's attitude while this is happening. Yeah, maybe your God is relieving himself. You should cut yourself more. Maybe that will work. I mean, this is what he's saying. He's taunting them while Baal is not bringing down fire. Okay, so this is very confident Elijah. He's not timid here at all. And then it comes to his turn to be the one to show he's the right prophet. And he pours water on it. And confidently the Lord brings down fire, consumes everything. Yahweh, again, is the one and only God. And then he takes up sword and slaughters these false prophets. So, pretty confident Elijah, right?
I don't remember the specific meaning off the top. Tanner, you remember?
It has something to do with, yeah, I don't remember. You guys can Google it. So we have that. And then verse 119. So this all happens. And then Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Now we have a quick flip of emotions here. Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." So we're going to pause there and talk real quick. So what happened? We go from confident Elijah to suicidal Elijah. Maybe not suicidal, but wanting to die. Okay? What happened? What changed? Threats. What? Okay, threats happened, but there were still probably some threats before that. What's the big change here? Yeah. What were you saying, Chris?
I was going to say he's the fear.
Yeah. He became afraid. Now he goes from confident Elijah. He allows fear to rule his thinking. And he flees and he runs. And now he just questions whether his life is worth anything. And then I think God is so gracious in this whole interaction. It's really cool. So again, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Okay, so first off, just quick note, angel of the Lord, who is this?
Jesus.
This is pre-incarnate Jesus. Actually, we shouldn't say Jesus. because he's not Jesus yet. Let's get technical. The second person of the Trinity. Sorry.
Demo
Jesus. Nerd.
Jesus said, wasn't it before somebody I am? Therefore, Jesus still existed at that point as Jesus.
Sure. Yeah. Okay.
It's
fine. Okay, so Elijah was tired, scared, hungry, alone, on the run. So we have an interesting thing with Elijah here because we have a combination of poor thinking and then poor habits, right? Do you think that might affect some things also? The way that we care for ourselves physically? Yeah, absolutely. And so I love this. Like, the Lord just comes down to him and it's like, hey, you're grumpy. You need a snack. And so the Lord feeds him and he rests. He's encouraged. I mean, I think it's really encouraging because sometimes we can get really down on ourselves. And really good medicine is a friend just bringing us food, letting us rest, and encouraging us. That's a good thing to think about. What's that?
You're not you when you're hosting.
Have Snickers.
Yeah. Bring them more than a Snickers.
Here's an angry taco.
So then he continues to the cave. He still has some depressive thoughts and moments and such. And the Lord is just gracious to talk that with him. The Lord doesn't appear in the earthquake or the fire, or the wind and the noise, but he's in the still small voice. I think the Hebrew on that is actually just in the silence, because we as people don't understand how to function in silence, so it's a still small voice. And so we just have God speaking gently to him, reminding him what is right, what is good, who is holy. He encourages him, he commissions him, and sends him off. And so what we see that Elijah did with his depressive thoughts was that took care of himself physically. He changed his thinking about God and his surroundings. He had to be reminded that Jezebel is not the one to fear. God is the one to fear. And that God is going to take care of him. And he listened to God and he obeyed. I love this passage because it reminds us that even in our poor thinking, God is present. He's comforting. One of the things that we really all need, no matter the scenario in life, is that we need comfort. The book of Hebrews was a book that I spent a lot of time in. We're understanding our relationship with Christ. And we're going to hit that here in a bit. But so, what do we do? Let me give you five quick things on how to navigate this. So if we're dealing with depression, dealing with these kinds of symptoms that are going on, the first thing is just to identify any physical issues that are contributing to the symptom. Lack of sleep, diet issues, fitness issues. Like if we're not sleeping, we're not eating right, and we're not getting exercise, that has a huge effect on the way that we think, the way that we process, the way that we engage with the things of life. God has given us a body. He's given us a body to care for. And when we don't care for it, it affects us. The immaterial and the material are not two separate entities. One's hanging out over here and one's hanging out over here. They're both combined. They affect each other. So there are just physical habits that are important to this process. So if you stay up way late, and then you have to get up really quick and rush to class, and you're adding all this stress to your life because you don't have a good habit, and you don't have a good structure in life, that is going to contribute to this stuff. Maybe you have brain damage. Or your thyroid doesn't work, or you have hormonal imbalances. Those are all real things that are good to identify because you can deal with those. Again, even when you identify those, the process going forward is really not much different because we have to consider how we're thinking, what we're thinking, and how that's affecting us. So So number two is recognize that any physical contributors may affect you, but they do not think for you. So your feelings, there's a book I'm going to reference here a little bit. It's called Depression Through the Eyes of Grace by Julie Ganschau. Really good. Highly recommend it. Full of scripture. She says in here that your feelings aren't broken. They're working just fine. Because you're all about feelings. That's your feeling. Always, so it's not broken. We have to steward those. So this part of this step is steward your emotions. Be a good steward of your thoughts. So are you controlling your feelings, or are your feelings controlling you? So I think this is important to note too, that this is not a I'm really struggling with some depression. Stop it. Like, that's not what I'm saying. There is a process that you, this is not just an immediate decision. I mean, you make a decision, but it's not just an immediate fix. You have to go over time navigating what is right, retraining your mind, thinking through these things. When something comes up, you're taking thoughts captive and you're going, no, that is not true. And you're suppressing lies, you're rejecting lies, and you're replacing those things with truth. And that's what this book really helps you to do. And it walks through all these scriptures that help think through that. So and the third is to identify and repent of any wrongful thought and attitudes. So the different chapters that she has in this book, she starts off kind of giving a definition of depression and walking through kind of what we just talked about. But then the chapters after that are the self-pitying heart. And then it talks about why self-pity is sinful, why it is not helpful, and it just lists scriptures that speak truth to that. And then helps you walk through repenting of being self-pitiful, having self-pity. And then the next one is the angry heart, and how anger is sinful many times, most of the time. You know, the passage is, be angry and do not sin. That is a very small portion of our anger. Let's just be real. So it walks through that. The idolatrous heart, the sinfully indulgent heart, heart that lacks assurance, a guilty heart, a faithless heart, a fearful heart. I think this kind of plays into what Malachi was talking about. Consider what you're spending time in, what you're feeding into your body and your mind. Like, if we're going to watch junk, like, that's going to contribute to one of these bad heart issues that we just talked about. If you are regularly participating in gossip, that is going to feed into this. If you are a complainer, that is going to feed into the way that you think about life. Because when you complain, you are telling God, I don't like what you've given me. You must have been wrong. It's unfair. That's not a good thing to be considering as a believer. So we need to repent of these things. If you are, maybe you're super heavy into politics and you just get so frustrated at whatever side has opinion and you're going to go off on it, that's not a healthy place to be. I mean, yes, we need to be informed. We need to understand what's going on. Yeah, I'm not saying that we ignore politics. That's not what I'm saying. But you can easily get yourself sucked into becoming idolatrous. In that, and having a very unpleasant heart. A lot of the people that I've engaged with depression or anxiety, they'll have an attack, and I'll start asking some questions. I might even go look at Facebook, and lo and behold, they have been posting really exciting things about politics. It's like, I think there's a correlation there. So that's just one of many. It could be sports. Getting super upset about the Luka trade, whatever. Like, I mean, you can get yourself worked up about anything. The question is that honoring to the Lord in the manner that you're doing that? So jump to Romans 12. So the fourth is to renew your mind for heart change. So verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So what are the mercies of God? Go back and read Romans 1 through 11. Those are the mercies of God. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so we have a responsibility as a believer to walk through this process of renewing our mind. Because what this text tells us is that we will have a tendency to allow our mind to melt into our sinfulness. So we have to be active in renewing our mind in Christ. What is this process called? The theological term. Say it loud and proud.
Sanctification.
There you go. Yes, sanctification. The process of the Holy Spirit making us new, sanctifying us, setting us apart. We're set apart to who? To the Lord. Like that's the best way, I think, to think through sanctification. It is the process of setting us apart unto the Lord. Not the world, to the Lord. And so we have a responsibility to renew our mind and the truths of Scripture. This is so important to this process in dealing with depression. And it has to be continual and regular and seeking it and walking in it. And even when you don't feel it, you acknowledge that Scripture is true. What God has told me is right. And even though I don't feel it right now, I know that what it says is true. And I'm going to choose to walk in that. I think Dave said, this was almost a year ago, I think in a sermon though, he said it's a lot easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. Like if you wait till you feel like navigating your sanctification, you'll never do it. You've got to be stewards of it. And then the last is find joy in your union with Christ. And then I also later added, and the comfort of the Lord. Let's jump to Philippians chapter 3, kind of as we close up. Is it hiding for you? It's hiding for me. There it is. Ephesians 3, we're going to start in verse 7. No, sorry, Philippians. I turned to Philippians. I knew what I was doing. I just didn't know what I was saying. I'm curious. What is Philippians 3? Is that going to be...
Wait. I'm confused now. Aren't you in Philippians?
Sorry. I don't know why you're listening to me. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what under the law... Nope. But what...
It's okay.
It's the accident.
Yeah. Oh. I got to put my finger here and follow. But whatever I had gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We have such a wonderful promise in our union with Christ. We talk about our identity in Christ, and that is foundational, but what identity is found in. It's found in this union with Christ that we have, this relationship with Christ, where we are one with Christ in our relationship. Like, I know it's even hard to give words to, just to ponder that reality. That not only did Christ save us, but he has given us union with himself. Yahweh God saw fit to send Jesus, second person of the Trinity, to leave his position in heaven, put skin on, limit himself, walk on this earth to be rejected, go through suffering. God willingly putting himself through suffering and dying a sinless, innocent person for the sinful, guilty people, that we might be united with him. And we, though we still live on this earth for a time, and we still deal with the fallenness of our bodies and our mind, we must continually go to this reality. That Christ died for us because God loves us so much. And that when he left, and we have faith in him, the third person of the Trinity dwells within us. We have God living in us to renew our mind. So when this feels hard, when it comes to the idea of depression, and if you have dealt with the heavy depressive thoughts that it really feels hopeless, I can't think of a better hope than the reality that God himself is empowering me to walk through this when I simply yield my life to him. So I want to encourage you all in that. No matter the sadness you may feel at times, the hardness of life, the suffering that we may have, it is all simply loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. Any questions, I guess, before we quickly wrap up? I know there potentially could be some. Okay. One thought I had, I said I was going to talk about medication a little bit more. Just quick, my feeling on medication. I think we need to be careful with it. I think we need to know that it's not going to change the way that you think. There may be a place for it. But know that a lot of it has pretty long-term effects. So SSRIs, serotonin, something reuptake inhibitors, they actually block the different chemicals, beta blockers as well. And so anytime that we're giving our body something to stop doing what it's supposed to naturally do, generally there's problems with it. One of my early family practitioners, early in this scenario, she wouldn't do any testing or anything until I gave her a month on antidepressants. And I was just like, no, I'm not. I know there's something else going on. Let's navigate it. She was like, no, I refuse. And her justification was most of her patients are on it and it's normal. And so I asked her, I was like, how many of your patients get off of it? She was like, hardly any. And she like took the, I don't know why, she was like this weird, like almost arrogant thing. It's like, they try, but they just realize they can't. And I'm like, that's a problem. Like, that's not good. So anyways, I stopped going to her. But a lot of these, just for the reality, like a lot of medication have some pretty heavy effects. The deal that I made with my doctor, the good one that I found in functional medicine, was that if it gets to like suicide, then side effects are less of an issue. Now we'll navigate some of these things to deal with this. And so where I view that in that scenario is that in those scenarios, I think the medication is supposed to be looked at like a guardrail on a road. A guardrail on a road does not drive for you. It bounces you back on the road and gives you another chance to correct your driving. Okay? So I think if it's in serious condition, just this is just my own opinion. I don't know what Tanner has and anything, but if it's a serious condition, it has to be viewed and understand that this is not thinking for me. It's a tool to use to help me think properly. Does that make sense? So there's going to be times, that's my take on medication. The other thing I wanted to jump back to is that sometimes we'll have initial thoughts. So like, is depression sin? That question. I think it easily can turn into sin, but it's kind of like the concept of the first thought that you have is not necessarily sin. It could be a product of sin, but it's not you like willfully sinning. It's what you do with that thought. So like, I think an example would be, so you're watching TV and there's an ad on and there's some scantily clad individual dressed. You see it, you turn away. Okay, did you just sin? I don't think so. I don't think you did. But what do you do with that image? That can quickly lead to sin. And so a lot of this, I think, is just what are you doing with the depressive thoughts? Because one can come into your mind. Okay, now you have a responsibility to steward that thought. Does that make sense? Okay.
Can I say something? Really?
Yes.
Back on the medication, the one thing in any biblical counseling training you get is that if you are on medication and it's something you want to consider weaning off of, you do that with under your physician.
Yeah, absolutely.
You do that on your own.
Yeah.
Thank you for saying that.
That's a good.
Where you feel like you want to start navigating that, but that has to be done with.
Yeah, and it's a process of weaning off of it. It's small, and your doctor will walk you through that. Absolutely. Do not just dump your medication. That's a terrible idea. No biblical counselor in their right mind will tell you to do that. So real quick, and then we got to be done.
Oh yeah, I was just gonna say, I was on antidepressants, and it sucked. I felt miserable.
Yeah.
Sometimes
they can make it worse.
Many of the side effects of antidepression are depression.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's sometimes
makes it worse. But, you know, it can help you.
Yeah, and that was for me, because when I started off on this telegram, it just got worse.
Yeah.
I took it and I couldn't help, and that was awesome because I actually, guess what, had gone.
Yeah.
Wow, what would have done? It made a difference.
All right, let's pray real quick, and then we'll go to our groups. Lord God, we thank you again for your grace and your mercy to us. Lord, you are good. I praise you that we even know that. In your graciousness and your goodness, you allowed us to know what goodness is. We thank you so much, God. I just pray that you guide us, you help us to think well, think right, and help us to navigate these things in real life and be able to help others that may be struggling with depression and ourselves as well. Just thank you again for the hope that you give us, the confidence that we have in you. And I pray that we don't try to find that in ourselves or our feelings or our surroundings, but in you. In your name we pray. Amen.